Back in Isaiah this morning, and we're in chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. I'll read the first five verses of Isaiah chapter 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel. For he hath glorified thee. Let's pray once more. Father, we thank you that you provide food for the hungry and drink for the thirsty. And we thank you that you provide it without money and without price, Father. For it's something that we could never afford. You know how hard we work, how much we spend for things that do not satisfy us. And we pray as we meditate on this ancient exhortation that you would help us to keep our priorities aligned, that we would seek first the treasure that comes from you, the spiritual food that alone can satisfy our deepest needs. Thank you, Father, for making this available to us. Guide us as we meditate on what your Spirit has recorded for us here, we pray in our Savior's name. Amen. I have a few questions here. Young people might be able to find answers to these during the course of the study, and if you do, I'm sure your parents will be really happy to review your answers with you this afternoon over Sunday dinner. The first question is, who is inviting the hungry to eat? Who is the host or hostess that's inviting the hungry to eat? Second question, who's being invited? Who are the guests? Third question, this is rather strange language, buying without money. You ever tried to buy something without money? You walk into a store and you say, I'd like that. I like that dress there. It's a beautiful dress. I'd like to buy that. And they say, that's fine. You say, I don't have any money. You won't get very far. This comes from a Bible story. There's a Bible story about people who tried to buy without money. You listen carefully, you can find out what that Bible story is. And the fourth question is, what is this food and drink that is being offered to those who are hungry and thirsty? Now, we are in the last section of Isaiah 49:57. Back up a bit. Isaiah has two halves. The first is 1 through 39, which deals with Israel's relationship with Assyria, mostly in the late 8th century and early 7th century B.C. The second half of the book, from 40 to 66, that's 27 chapters, is occupied with what will happen to Israel with the nation Babylon, and that is in the late 7th and then the 6th century before Christ. So this is all prophetic. It's looking ahead. That second half is divided into three sections of nine chapters each. We're in the second of these nine chapter sections. And I've outlined here for you some of the parallels that we've seen. We started off hearing about the Lord and his servant. And that appeared two places down in chapters 49 to 50. We saw that emphasized again in chapter 53, which is the great chapter about our Lord as the suffering servant. The first half had a paragraph about, or a chapter about Mother Zion, the city that was, her children were gone, her walls were broken down. And in chapter 54, Isaiah extends that image, that picture language, to talk about Sarah, first of all. He then expands it to Zion as well. But in both cases, the people of God are represented as a woman, as a mother. Now, at the end of that first panel, the Lord gave a series of invitations to his people. And we're going to see that that's the same device that we have in chapters 55 to 57. It's a series of invitations. So he's continuing the parallel between these two panels. There was the watchman's call in between to wake up and look at what God is doing that we studied a while ago. But we've just finished now this portion about Sarah, and we're moving into chapter 55. Now, back in chapter 50, just to remind you, the invitation structure that we saw, the Lord said in chapter 50, verse 10, "Listen to me, you that follow after righteousness, you that seek the Lord." And then in verse 4, "Hearken to me, give ear to me, my people." And then in verse 7, "Listen to me, you that know righteousness." We saw there was a progression there. The first invitation was to those who were seeking the Lord, who were following after righteousness, and God said, righteousness comes by faith. You can't get it yourself. You're trying to kindle a fire. Remember the picture? You're striking stones together to make sparks, the light of fire, and you're striking so hard, sparks are surrounding you, but nothing's happening. You can't get your fire going. You need to go back to Abraham and find righteousness the way he did. Then to those who are God's people, the second exhortation was, "Hearken to me, give ear to me. My righteousness is for all nations. You are to reach out with the good news that you've received." And the third invitation, "Listen to me, you that know righteousness." The message there was, do not fear opposition. You could be patient, even under persecution. Well, we have a series of invitations now in this section as well. This will occupy us for the next series of studies. We'll be in this, I think, for a couple of months probably. There are three major sections here. First of all, we have in chapter 55 and 56 an invitation to are those who are receptive. So we've already seen the first invitation, "Come ye to the waters, come ye by and eat." And then in verse 6, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." And then in chapter 56, "Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come." Then we have two more invitations starting in the middle of chapter 56, but these are not addressed to God's people. These are a warning to those who reject God. And the first of them is in verse 9, 56:9, "All you beasts of the field, come to devour, yea, all you beasts in the forest." So he's assembling all these savage beasts to come and devour somebody. And who is it that's going to be devoured? Well, verse 3 of chapter 57 is the last invitation. "Draw near hither, you sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer and the whore." And here are the sinners being invited in to be the main dish for the wild animals that the Lord is gathering to devour them. The last section, starting in 57 verse 15, is a contrast of these two ways. In verse 15, God says, "I dwell with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit." If you accept the invitation to come and drink and eat, God will dwell with you. But then in verse 17, he says, "I was wroth, I smote him," speaking about God's anger against the wicked who are going to be delivered up to the animals to be devoured. And then again in verse 18, "I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him." Here again is God's favor toward his people. But then what's the closing theme in verses 20 and 21? The same theme that ended the first nine chapters. "The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." So you see in this last section how we have a series of invitations. Invitations to those who seek God to come and eat and drink. Invitations to the wild beasts to come and devour those who reject the Lord. And this final, very clear decision that we all have to make. Do I want to receive God's favor by humbling myself before him, or do I want to suffer like the wicked, like the troubled sea? And today we begin our study of the first of these invitations in verses 1 through 5. As I mentioned, the first section is a little bit confusing. How can you have water and food? How can you buy it without money? This is a figure of speech, okay? This is figurative language. It's like a parable. It's designed to catch your attention. Verses 1 and 2 give this picture language. Verse 3 gives the interpretation. You see how verse 2 ends, "Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good." What do I mean by that? Verse 3, "Incline your ear and come unto me. Here and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." Now, I hope to be able to get to verse 3 today and begin to explain a little bit of that to you. But the high-level message, because we can't miss this, the high-level message here is that he's using food and drink to represent the promised deliverer, David's son, who will come to deliver people from their spiritual woe. And he's saying, you're trying like mad to buy things that don't really satisfy you. You spend money for that which is not bread. You are seeking other ways to satisfy your spiritual hunger. You can buy freely for nothing the only thing that can satisfy you, and that is this promised king that's going to come in David's family. So that's the high-level summary. Let's work our way through the figure here, first of all. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat." Here's an invitation to come, to eat, to drink. Did Isaiah make this up? Is there any place in Scripture that we have invitation given to come and eat and drink? And some commentators think this relates to the water cellar in the Middle East. And I remember in Jerusalem, in the bus station, seeing a man with a big brass thing on his back and little tin cups around his waist. And you give him a little bit of money, and he'd take one of the cups and he'd wipe it out on a cloth. You never knew who drank out of it before. And the one thing on his back had a long spout, and he could bend over and pour water into the cup, and he'd sell you a cup of water for a nickel. They cry out there, "If you're thirsty, come and drink." Some people think that's the imagery here. Well, we don't know whether they had water cellars in Isaiah's time. We don't know whether they operated that way. I'd much rather use an image that we can find in the Scriptures. And in fact, there is one here. Anybody think of a place where somebody invites people to come to a meal? One I thought of is in Proverbs chapter 9. Solomon, and we know that Isaiah loves Solomon, right? Quoting Solomon all the time. Solomon tells the story of these two women. One is a personification of wisdom. The other is a personification of folly. And wisdom, he says, she's builded her house. She's hewn out her seven pillars. She has killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. Wisdom has set up a banqueting hall, and she's filled it with good things to eat. On the other hand, the foolish woman, in verse 13, is clamorous. She's simple. She knows nothing. The wise woman, in verse 3, has sent forth her maidens and crieth upon the highest places of the city, while the foolish woman just sits at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city to call passengers who go right on their ways. Both of them give the same invitation. "Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him." But listen to the invitations that are given. The wise woman, who is often called Dame Wisdom, she's like this elegant lady. She's hosting this banquet in her house. What does Dame Wisdom say? "Come, eat of my bread, drink of the wine which I have mingled. I have provided this for you. Come, take." Dame Folly says, "Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Come eat in my house. It's not my bread. It's stolen. It's not my water. But nobody will see us. We can enjoy it." But Dame Wisdom has prepared all this herself. She killed her beast, she mingled her wine, and she's made this feast ready. Solomon had this picture of in his mind of a woman having a feast and inviting people to come to the feast. And she does that by sending out her maidens and crying upon the highest places of the city. Now, what did we just study in chapter 54? We have just seen Israel, God's people. The first time we saw them depicted as a woman, it was a woman forsaken, a woman who was desolate because her city was broken down, her children had been taken off into captivity, and she was mourning. But in chapter 54, the Lord promises to restore her, to bring her back. And in fact, that chapter begins with an exhortation to sing, break forth into singing, and cry aloud. God says to Zion, to Sarah, to the people of God, he says, cry aloud. What am I to cry? Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Now that you have turned from folly to wisdom, now that your sin has been purged, and now that you're serving me, I want you to host a banquet. I believe the one who is speaking throughout this passage is the one who is described in chapter 54. This is her response to the Lord's command to cry aloud. He said, you should be happy now. Sing. Cry aloud. Yes, sir, Lord. Anybody who wants, if you're hungry, if you're thirsty, come, and I will provide food for you. That's the message here. So who is issuing the invitation? Kids who are doing the treasure hunt should listen carefully. Who is issuing the invitation? It is the people of God. It is Israel. To whom is the invitation being given? Well, if Israel is issuing the invitation, who is left? Those that aren't Israel, right? The Gentiles are left. And in fact, when we get down to verse 4, which we will not study in depth today, we will see this, although it's hard to see it in your English Bible. There, the woman quotes God's promise from Psalm 89 and paraphrases a little bit, where God says, concerning David's son, behold, I have given him for a witness to the peoples. Now, often Isaiah does this. He refers to the peoples, plural. And for some reason, our translators quite regularly translate that as a singular noun, the people. But it's plural. God's promise is to give David's son as a witness to the peoples, to the nations. A leader and commander to the peoples. The one who is doing the inviting is Israel. The ones who are being invited are the Gentiles. And we talked about this also in previous chapters and also last week when we thought about the prophet Jonah. The role that Israel was supposed to have was to carry God's good news to the nations. And so here, Zion, playing out the role of Dame Wisdom, is inviting the Gentiles to come and partake of God's bounty. Her invitation is addressed to those who are thirsty and those who have no money. So you're not welcome at this dinner unless two things are true of you. The first is you have to be thirsty. And the second is you have not to be able to afford it. You have to be thirsty. You have to know your need.
Thirsty and broke.
And broke. You can't afford to meet the need yourself. Our Lord said to the religious rulers of his day, it's not those who are well that need a physician. Those who are sick are the ones who need a physician. I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call the sinners to repentance. He proclaimed a blessing on those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They have a spiritual hungering, a spiritual thirsting. And they haven't been able to solve it themselves. They haven't been able to get enough money together to satisfy that desire for righteousness. And now Mother Zion stands up and says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Why did she say, buy? He that hath no money, come ye buy. Why didn't she just say, you're hungry, come and eat. You're thirsty, come and drink. I give you dinner. Why did she say, buy? And the next verse really emphasizes this, the next half of the verse. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. She just rubs your face in it. Buy it without money, buy it without price. It's a confusing verse. And it's even more confusing if you're reading it in Hebrew. You know, we have a verb, buy. And you can buy a computer, you can buy a loaf of bread, you can buy a bottle of milk, you can buy a television set, you can buy a house, you can buy a car. Buy, 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 buy. It doesn't work that way in Hebrew. You have different verbs for different things. This verb means to buy grain. In fact, it's actually a verb form of the noun that means grain. So he says, go to the grain market and buy wine and milk. You don't get wine and milk at the grain market. Now, this is really getting confusing. I put some examples up here for you of a couple of verses that make this distinction clear. When God was sending Israel through the land of Esau on their way to the promised land, in Deuteronomy chapter 2, he said, you shall buy meat or food of them for money that you may eat, and you shall also buy water of them for money that you may drink. But those two verbs are different. And it's the first verb that is used to describe buying food. That's the verb we have here. He uses a completely different verb to talk about buying water. Similarly, when Moses is going through the territory of Sihon, king of Og, he says, thou shalt sell me meat for money that I may eat, and give me water for money that I may drink. He doesn't use the same verb. This verb means to buy grain. Why does Isaiah put this language in the woman's mouth here in Isaiah chapter 55? This sounds really, really confusing. Not only are you buying without money, but you're using the wrong verb for buy. But he wants us to recognize something else. This verb occurs 17 times in the Bible before Isaiah uses it. 14 of those are all in one story, a story on which we should ask the Johnson boys to instruct us. It's the story of Joseph in Egypt. Do you remember the story of Joseph in Egypt? Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. And he went down to Egypt, and while he was there, by God's hand, he became ruler of the land. He interpreted Pharaoh's dream. Pharaoh had a dream, and Joseph said, your dream means there are going to be 7 years of abundance and 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh said, okay, Joseph, you interpreted the dream, you fix it. So Joseph was made the ruler over all the land of Egypt. He stored up food during the years of abundance, and then comes the famine. And in chapter 41, verse 56, the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. What was he selling? He was selling grain. And that's the verb that's used throughout this story. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt, and all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy. That's our verb. King James says buy corn. That's inserted, but it's actually a good meaning because that's what the verb means. They came to buy grain because the famine was so sore in all lands. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn or grain in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence that we may live and not die. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. Now, if you knew your Bible really well, anytime somebody uses this verb, shavar, to buy, you would naturally be thinking of the Joseph story. And think of what happened in the Joseph story. Israel was hungry. Israel didn't have food. It was a Gentile nation that sold them grain. And Isaiah is saying there is a day coming when Israel will return the favor. When Mother Zion become wise through the Lord's chastening, will open her storehouses and will sell to the Gentiles that which satisfies their need. It's the reversal of what happened in Genesis. And of course, it's a very different food because in Genesis it was physical food. But this food is quite different. There's more here. As the story goes on, the brothers take money to buy grain, but when Joseph's servants load the grain onto the brothers' donkeys They put something else in the bags as well. What's that? Put the money in the bags. So Joseph, in chapter 42 and 25, commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into his sack and to give them provision for the way, and thus he did unto them. It came to pass, as they emptied their sack, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. Come. Buy wine and milk without money, without price. You're going to buy. But at the end of the day, it's not going to cost you anything. Eventually, the brothers have to return for more grain. Jacob says, be sure you take the original money back with you. Take double money in your hand, he says in chapter 43, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand. Peradventure it was an oversight. So the first thing they do when they arrive back in Egypt is they say to the steward of Joseph's house, sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food, and it came to pass when we came to the inn that we opened our sack, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, and we've brought it again in our hand, and other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell you who put our money in our sacks. And he said, peace be to you, fear not. Your God and the God of your father have given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. You have bought, but not with money. Someone else paid for it. So when Joseph loads their sacks on the second trip, again he returns the silver that they brought with them. He commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry and put every man's money in his sack's mouth. They've come to buy, but not with money. Israel was hungry for physical food. They sought to buy food from the Gentiles, but in fact they received it without money and without price. Try as they might, they couldn't pay for it. They wanted to pay for it. They tried to pay for it. They couldn't pay for it. Isaiah says, Israel, the time has come for you to return the favor. For you to invite the Gentiles to come and buy food without payment. Then in verse 2 we read, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? You don't expect to eat for free. I had dinner last night with Gene and his family at our favorite little restaurant on US 12, Harvest House. And I commend it to you, by the way. Harvest Moon. I had to pay at the end of the meal. Good value for the money, but I had to pay. Zion reminds her here that they willingly spend money every day. They work hard to satisfy their needs, but at the end of the day, the satisfaction doesn't last. You spend your money for that which is not bread. Well, I mean, yeah, it is bread. Yeah, I mean, you eat it. And tomorrow, what happens? You're hungry again. Your labor for that which satisfieth not. You exert all of your effort in doing things you think are going to make you comfortable. You gladly would give all your wealth for satisfaction, for peace of heart, for a sense of being right with God. You'd give everything you had for that. And when you come with your money, the things that you can buy don't satisfy you. And when you finally, at the end of your quest, you come to God and you say, God, I'll give you anything. I'll pay you my money. I'll work hard. I'll do all sorts of good things. The response that God wants his messengers to give is, your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. Someone else has paid your bill. The one about whom we're going to read in verses 3, 4, and 5. The promised witness, the promised leader, the promised teacher from the house of David. And so Zion says, hearken diligently unto me. Eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Don't be misled by second-rate food. Don't go buy junk food that can't really satisfy you. Don't follow the invitation of Dame Folly. I don't know how far Isaiah intends us to carry this, but there's a sense in which the food that you buy with your own money is stolen food. It's not the food that will really satisfy you. You need the food that God has prepared. Eat what is truly good. Delight in what is truly rich food. So here's a double paradox. Zion is inviting her guests. She calls the hungry to buy refreshment, but without money. And she insists that the true food is different from what they labor for every day. Now, this is picture language. It's designed to stimulate their curiosity, but she needs to tell us now what lies behind that picture language. And there is an important principle here. Over and over in Scripture, when there is picture language, very regularly the Spirit of God gives us the interpretation to go along with it. So many times people take picture language and they think up all sorts of fanciful interpretations. Well, the Scriptures usually give us the interpretation, and that's what we're being given here. In verse 2, with respect to the invitation to eat and drink, she said, "Hearken unto me." And now in verse 3, she repeats the invitation. "Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live." What is at stake is more than a satisfying, inexpensive meal. It is refreshment in our souls. This is a matter of life and death. And she says, "I will make an everlasting covenant with you." Now, most people who try to explain this passage think that this is the Lord speaking here, offering a covenant. I've suggested that the speaker in these verses is this Israel, pictured as a woman, as she was in the immediately preceding chapter, and building on the imagery of Proverbs chapter 9, where it's Dame Wisdom that is inviting people to come. How can she offer a covenant to her hearers? Well, as a matter of fact, that was Israel's job. Remember, we've often talked about Deuteronomy 20 and Israel's foreign policy. God said, "When thou comest nigh unto a city to fight against it, then proclaim peace unto it, and it shall be, if it make the answer of peace and open unto thee, then it shall be that all the people that is found therein shall be tributaries unto thee, and they shall serve thee. And if it will make no peace with thee, but will make war against thee, then thou shalt besiege it. Thus shalt thou do unto all the cities which are very far off from thee, which are not of the cities of these nations, but of the cities of these people which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance. Thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth, but thou shalt utterly destroy them." Israel was to go out. The nearby nations they were to destroy. Those that were farther off, they were to offer peace. And if they received peace, they would come under Israel's rule, which, of course, was the rule of the Lord, because he was Israel's king. Now, Deuteronomy 20 doesn't mention covenants, but it's clear from other passages that Israel could enter into covenants. And so in Exodus 23, God warns them, "Don't make covenants with the nearby nations. I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods." But they could offer peace to the faraway nations. That's what God had said in Deuteronomy 20. One of the nations in the land, the city-state of Gibeon, somehow found out about this policy. Don't know how they found out about it. But you remember the story, how they dressed up and made pretend as though they had come from a long ways away? And they put old shoes on full of holes, and they had moldy bread in their backpacks. And they came to Joshua in Joshua chapter 9 and said, "From a very far country, Joshua, did you hear that? Don't shoot. We come from a very far country. We are come because of the name of the Lord thy God, for we've heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say to them, we are your servants, therefore now make ye a league," or a covenant, "with us." Israel was fooled by their stratagem. And so in chapter 9, verse 15, Joshua made peace with them and made a league, a covenant with them, to let them live, and the princes of the congregation swear unto them. Now, it was wrong to do that with the Gibeonites because, in fact, they were local. And Joshua should have inquired at the mouth of the Lord, and he didn't do that. The Scriptures chastise him for that. But the idea that he was to make a covenant, to offer a covenant of peace to nations far off, is exactly true. That's what Deuteronomy 20 called upon him to do. And so I think it's very consistent that here in verse 3, Israel, pictured as a woman, is promising, "Incline your ear, come to me, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you." which is what I was supposed to be doing all along, going to the Gentile nations and inviting them to enjoy the blessings that God has given me. She describes it as an everlasting covenant and as the sure mercies of David. Now, I don't have time to go into this phrase and its echoes in Psalm 89 now. I think it's best that maybe we begin with that next week, but you might enjoy looking over Psalm 89 and in particular verses 28 to 37. Unquestionably, Isaiah has this psalm in mind as he writes. Because these words of verse 3, an everlasting covenant, the sure mercies of David, are all concentrated in this psalm, and some of them occur together nowhere else in the Old Testament. So he's thinking of this promise. And that promise is that God would raise up David's seed to rule forever as the sun and as the moon, and that that seed would be a faithful witness in heaven. And then what we read in verse 4 is the woman's paraphrase of that promise. I will make to you an everlasting covenant with you, just as the Lord said, behold, I have given him for a witness to the people. That's the faithful witness in heaven from Psalm 89. We'll look at that in more detail next week. But the point is, as the woman explains her invitation, which is picture language, it's this wonderful illustration. She's got your attention. You're buying, but it's not costing you anything. And it's not the ordinary food that you work so hard for every day. That doesn't really satisfy. This is something deeper. What is it that she's offering them? She's offering them the Davidic king. She's offering them God's promise of David's seed to be a witness, a leader, and a commander, not just to Israel, but to the peoples, to the nations, to the Gentiles, to the Irish, and the Scots and the Germans, to the Armenians and the Arabs, to the Chinese and the Japanese and the Koreans, to those of the Malaysian Peninsula, to those of every language and nation and tongue. She is to offer food and drink, water, wine. Come, buy without money and without price. Next week we'll learn more about the literal interpretation of this wonderful offer, this meal that she has prepared. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we work so hard for things that do not satisfy. We confess that before you, Lord. You know the hunger in our hearts as long as we trust in human riches. It cannot satisfy. Physical food, we're hungry the next day, Father, no matter how good it is. But we thank you that you have provided in the Lord Jesus Christ the true bread of God come down from heaven, the water that never fails. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help each one of us to treasure above all else that which you have graciously allowed us to buy without money and without price. Encourage us, Lord, as your children with these thoughts, and help us to present your word more forcefully to those around us, realizing that they are hungry, they are thirsty, and it's only in the Lord Jesus Christ that they can be filled. Pray in our Savior's name. Amen. When I was thinking of what to sing as a closing hymn, I don't have a written out score of this. So Valerie, unless you know the scripture song, we'll sing it a cappella. It's Isaiah 55. It's just the first few verses. And I think some of you may have sung it before. It's almost verbatim. Here's how it works. The chorus is the first half of verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Then the first stanza is the first half of verse 2. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hallelujah. Then you go back and sing the chorus again, the first half of verse 1. The second stanza is the second half of verse 2. And the pronouns change just a little bit. Hearken diligently to me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. And then, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. A third reprise on the chorus. So let's stand together and sing Isaiah 55, verses 1 and 2, as our closing hymn.